We're talking about love.
Not throwing axes.
So what's the opposite of throwing an axe in anger is loving people. No. I didn't know how to make the segue to this, but we're talking about the love of God, so segue or not, here's where we are. We started last week, and we will go until Christmas, and on Christmas Eve, December 24th, we will have our Sunday morning service, and we'll reflect on the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. As we reflect on God giving himself for us in Jesus Christ. So this beautiful thing's coming. But just to review quickly what we touched on last week, the word sin in the New Testament, the root meaning of that word means to miss the mark. The idea is you're an axe thrower. I don't know if they did that back then. And if you miss the center, that's the image behind the word sin, to miss the mark of what you're going for. And the center of the Christian faith, more fundamental than anything else I know how to say, is that God is love. We only know how to love because God showed us what love is. Our love is a reflection of his. And so, just like we were trying to hit the center of the target with the axes, if we can demonstrate love in our lives, we hit the center of what God would want from us, of what God would expect from us, because God is love. And the love chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. I've read it at so many weddings. So many weddings I've done. Maybe some of yours. I've read this passage, and it's a great passage, but like I suggested last week, when you're at a wedding, you're distracted. When that passage is being read, you're not really deeply thinking about that passage. You're thinking about the bride's dress or how badly the groom is crying or what they're going to serve you at the reception. But because food, you know, it's always top of mind. We had great snacks yesterday, too. But I thought it was worthwhile to take that passage that's so familiar because we've heard it at so many weddings, probably, and really unpack it. So last week we looked at the first couple verses. This week we're going to continue with verse 3. But I'd like to hear the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals or angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's kind of harsh. If I give away all my possessions, this is our text for this morning. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I love irritables in the list. There's all these big things, and then it just doesn't get irritated. If the toothpaste cap is off the toothpaste, love doesn't care. Donna and I have our own drawers. Anyway. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For right now, we know in part, we prophesy just in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, and yesterday at axe throwing, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways, for now we see in part in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been known. Now these three, faith, hope, love, abide, but the greatest of these is love. We're going to look at what love is. What's the defining characteristic of love this morning? And then we're going to bring 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 into it and reevaluate what we've been looking at. Love is costly. I called this part of my message Love Stories or Why Gas Station Flowers Don't Cut It. You know what gas station flowers are, right? That's when the husband realizes that there was a special day and everything else is closed, and he realizes he needs to do something special when he comes home, so they grab the gas station. Yeah, this love stories. I want to tell you three love stories, and they're going to help us recognize what love is. And the first love story has to do with my boy Chase. Chase is awesome. Chase loves me, and I love him. And last week, or 2 weeks ago now, I went to McMaster, and I spent two nights down south, 2 days in school, one day at a spiritual retreat. And just before I went to leave, the night before when Chase was coming to bed, Chase came out into the living room there, and came up to me and looked at me, and he reached out and took a quarter and put it on the ledge. Then he took another quarter and put it on the ledge. Then he put another quarter and put it on the ledge. And then he took a dime, then another dime, and then a nickel. And if you're doing the math, it works out to a dollar. And he says, "Here." I said, "What's this for?" He goes, "That's for you to have a treat when you go away tomorrow." Melt my heart, right? And then he goes, "I could have gave you a loony, but I'm running a little low on loonies, so I gave you this." And he wanted to know what I purchased with that dollar, and so I joyfully put it towards a coffee. Inflation in Starbucks, the dollar didn't go too far, but it was beautiful. And but this is the way my son is. He When I was down there, I picked him up a dresser from IKEA because the one he had was getting too small for him. We needed a little bit bigger. So I bought him an IKEA dresser, and if you've ever put together IKEA furniture, it comes in a bazillion parts with a manual that has no writing in it. And so Chase was so excited when I brought it home. So last week, just before my board meeting, after I was here at the church in the afternoon, I came home. He wanted to do it. So we got out the manual together, and we started putting the pieces out on the floor, and he would work and I would work, and we'd start putting it together. And then I had to go to the board meeting, so we set it aside. Next day came. I came to work on Wednesday. It was here in the afternoon. And I when I came home, you see, the boys get home at about 3:40, and I get home at about 4:15. Chase was like eagerly waiting at the door. He could hardly wait because his dresser wasn't done and he wanted to keep doing it. And he came up to me and he ran up and he goes, "Here." And he handed me a chocolate coin and an unsharpened pencil. These came from one of the loot bags from a birthday party he went to. I said, "What's this?" "Thank you for getting me a dresser." Aww. To which Donna said, "Well, I picked it out and told him to buy it." But he loves me, and he's a gift giver. It's what he does. We'll talk more about that story in a second. I want to tell you the second love story. The second love story is very different. It happened at the spiritual retreat I was on 2 weeks ago. So my doctoral class at McMaster, we all went to Circle Square Ranch with the new DPT students that have started this year in our class. So there was two different years of students, and we all got together and we worshiped and prayed, and we had some sessions together where we reflected on different topics, and then we'd have time to pray by ourselves. It was a really good, important time. But in the afternoon session, when we were just about ready to say, "Okay, let's pray and you can go home and fight your way through Toronto traffic to get back to Bracebridge," one of my students, and I want to protect his name because this will go on our church website in case he doesn't want it to be known, so we'll call him Fred. It's not Fred, but we'll call him Fred. Fred had been kind of anxious sitting on the edge of the couch. There were couches in this room because the professors from McMaster had been encouraging us, and they'd been calling us scholars and academics and talking about how we can work on bringing academics to the local church and how you can unite these parts of your ministry, all this stuff. And he was getting antsy, and he said, he got a little loud. You could tell he was passionate about this. He spoke out and he said, "I'm going to be honest with you. You call us
scholars, I don't feel like that at all. Like, everyone here in this room is smarter than me, they're doing better things than me, and I just don't get it. I can't, you call us this, but it's not, I feel like I'm an imposter.
To which everyone else in the room said, I feel exactly the same way. Every one of our class felt like that. Now this person, we'll call him Fred. Fred that said this, he is one of the most brilliant pastors that I have met. He's leading his church through this revitalization process where they're forming groups in the different communities in his city to reach out. And like, he's doing things that blow me away. And the research he's doing, and the person sitting beside me, she's so far advanced, I keep joking that my money's on her for the first person to graduate, because she's just...
He spoke out and he shared his insecurities, right? That we all have. I think most of us would have some sort of insecurities if we were pressed. He just blurted them out, spoke them out, and... We all had a good chuckle together. He came up to me after, and he said, you don't feel like that, though, do you? Because you have it. And I'm like, are you kidding me? it was an amazing moment. The second love story. We'll get back to that in a second. Third love story. This one's from Scripture. Luke chapter 21, 1-4, if you want to look it up later, an hour later. It's about a widow. You've heard the story. It's familiar, I would imagine.
The temple in Jerusalem was a massive structure. And in order to pay for the upkeep of it, they didn't pass the plate like we do. They had a temple tax. Can you imagine a church tax? Have you paid your church tax? They had a temple tax. And when you would come in, every person would pay their temple tax. And that's how the temple would be kept up and everything. Well, this one widow comes, and here's what happens. Jesus looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. And I always imagine them like dropping their gifts from on high so it would clink really loud. I don't know if that's true. I got to thinking about this. Our offering plates have felt on the bottom. You ever notice that? I think that's a good thing. So no one can go with their quarter, 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 dime, dime, and nickel, and try to look better than they are. But the wealthy people, the rich people, were putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on. So I call this a love story because that widow loved God so much that she contributed what she had to live on to the temple treasury. Three love stories. We're trying to discern what love is. What makes love love? And why gas station flowers don't cut it? And I have a few charts to show you now. And I hope you can all see around this pyramid to see the screen. Karen, when she set it up this week, she was joking that if you ever want to see your drummer again, you better fill Christmas boxes. Here's what love is. Love, this is how I look at it. That top arrow. Love requires someone who is the lover, who is doing the loving. It requires, on the other side, the beloved, or someone who is the object of love. But there's something in the middle. In every case of love, there's a sacrifice. There's something given. There's something valuable that's passed on. And so, I told you about my boy, Chase. In that story was the lover. I was the beloved. And the sacrifice was a chocolate coin, right? That's like a widow's mite for a kid. Don't fool yourself. When it was the money, it was cute. But money is abstract, right? Coins are just, oh, they're these things and I got lots of them in the piggy bank. But when it comes to a chocolate coin, don't separate a kid from his chocolate. Don't fool yourself. That was a sacrifice on his behalf. And that sacrifice demonstrated that he loved me. Let's go on to the next one. My classmate, Fred, he demonstrated a love for the class, and more importantly, I think, a love for the truth, because he was, this is a little more abstract, but he was upset that he felt like an imposter, and he was determined to show his love for the truth by exposing, by sacrificing, and by giving up his own vulnerability. He was able to share that vulnerability with the class, and that was his act of love for the truth. And then this third story, the widow, she loved God. She demonstrated her love to God by giving to the temple treasury. And that those two little copper coins, like the chocolate coin that I ate last week, was her sacrifice to God. Love requires a person doing the loving, a sacrifice offered, and a person receiving it, the beloved. Now, this is why gas station flowers don't cut it. On the next slide, you have a husband trying to demonstrate his love for his wife. And the in the middle, you have the gas station flowers, right? The last minute, oh, these will do. And strangely enough, if you Google this, there are gift-giving guides for gas stations and for convenience stores and drug stores. So if it's too late, there are guides you can get online in order to make it look like you didn't actually just grab it last minute. So we're the wise. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about love. Why don't gas station flowers cut it? With all we've looked at, let me ask you the question. Why are these flowers not good enough? Yeah. They're an afterthought. They're a, here you go. And it doesn't matter what it is. I'm just using gas station flowers as a bit of a joke. But it doesn't matter what it is. If there's no sacrifice there, it doesn't demonstrate love. If you're not giving something that costs, if it's not something meaningful, it's not love. Telling someone you love them is a great thing if it is backed up by sacrificial acts of love, because love requires sacrifice. One final reminder before we go on to the First Corinthians, the second part. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Right? That's our deepest example of this. If you can't tell from the quality of our projector there, that's an icon of God, Father, Son, and Spirit on the left. Father, Son, and Spirit, God so loved what? The world, his creation. And he wasn't content to just let it go, or he wasn't content to just boom down from heaven, I love you kids, now play nice. He gave of himself. I mean, the metaphor, we talk in metaphors because it's the only way to understand, but God gave his son, who is part of God's self, to this world, and it was a sacrifice. But he gave it because he loved us. That's what love is. Love requires a sacrifice. But here's the crazy thing. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you realize that love isn't enough. Sacrifice, I should say. Sacrifice isn't always enough. And this is where I really struggled with my message this week. It took me a while to settle it down in my head, because when I was reading scripture, it felt like I would turn to one passage of scripture and it would say one thing, and then I would turn to our text for today and it said something else. And so I thought, rather than gloss over the differences, rather than just kind of smooth it all away and say amen and go on to our lunch and a beautiful afternoon, I thought I would lean into those differences and point them out and really see what God is telling us through Scripture. So there's two in our passage today. If I give away all my possessions and hand over my body so that I may boast but have not love, I gain nothing. There are two ifs there. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body but do not have love, I gain nothing. I told you this story. I reminded you of this story a few weeks ago. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus
looked at him and said, "You know the commandments. You've learned them since you were a kid. No other gods before me. Keep the Sabbath holy. You know the commandments. Just do them and be on your way." This didn't satisfy the rich young ruler. He pressed in and said, No. I've done all these since I was a kid." And he presses Jesus. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It's an interesting little detail in the text, eh? Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when he heard this, he was shocked. And he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus said to that man, "Sell what you own and give it to the poor." And then Paul goes and says to the Corinthian church, "If I give all my possessions but don't have love, I gain nothing." In the Greek language, it has the idea, the sense of, if I parcel out all of my property for food, the implication here is to feed the poor. So if I was to liquefy all my assets, if I was to sell my house, if I was to call in all my debts, hopefully I would be above water. If I was to do all this and sell everything I had and lived with nothing so I could give all of that away to food for people who need it, but don't have love, or nothing. If we do what Jesus has told us to do without love, it doesn't benefit us. The next "if" is, "If I hand over my body so that I may boast." And I need to just comment on this because some of you read the New International Version and it says something different. And you might be thinking, why on earth is he reading some heresy? The word "boast" and the word "burn" in Greek is the difference between a TH and a CH. And our earliest documents of the New Testament say boast, and some of the later ones say burn. But no matter which one you get, the point is the same. If I go to the point where I'm willing to give up my life for someone else, to give up my very self, that, I mean, you ever heard the joke about the bacon and eggs? The chicken gave an offering, but the pig gave a sacrifice.
If, sorry, I had to go there. Thank you for that laugh. I hear that laugh.
That's good. If I ever become a famous evangelist, I'm going to say I hear that laugh instead of I see that hand. But that's another thing. Let's look at this next passage. Look at something Jesus said. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." On the other hand, Paul told the church in Corinth, "If I hand over my body to boast, but have not love, I gain nothing." This is the crazy thing. No matter, even if we're following the very commands of Jesus, but love isn't at the root of who we are, we gain nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that the sacrifice isn't useful. It doesn't mean that the good deed is worthless. If you sacrifice for someone, you help that person. It's an act of love to them, whether it was an act of love for you or not. It can be a very good thing. It can be a positive thing. The person that receives it is blessed. But the person, the lover, the first part of that equation, the first part of that chart for you, it doesn't give you anything. It doesn't bless you. If we do the things that Jesus has asked us to do to the point of giving up of ourselves, of our own lives, but we don't do it out of love, it may bless other people, but it's no good for us. It doesn't help the lover at all. I was thinking about those three stories and thinking, you could think of all sorts of ulterior motives. Chase could have given me that chocolate coin because he knew I was going to the city and I might come back with a treat. Right? That could be a subtle form of manipulation. It wasn't. I think I know my son better than that. But it could have been. You could certainly imagine a scenario where it was like, "Here, I love you so much. Now when you go by the toy store, remember me." And I did go to Chapters and buy both of my son's new books. But that's besides the point.
That's besides the point. It wasn't a real sacrifice for me to go to Chapters either, but it's another level. My classmate could have opened up the way he did in order to look humble. There's a certain glory in looking humble. Some people like looking humble. Doesn't mean you're humble. Oh, woe is me. You know that attitude? He didn't. These were true love stories. But that could have been there in another. You can imagine a scenario where that would have happened. Even the widow that gave all she had. You ever met someone that likes to suffer? Oh, woe is me, it's all I have. I guess I'm going to have to figure out how to make do with it. I don't think she did. That's not the spirit in which the story is told. The point is this. The actual sacrifice, the center of that love equation, the lover to the sacrifice to the beloved, that center sacrifice, if it's not done out of love, may benefit the person at the end of the chain, but it doesn't benefit the person at the front of the chain. In order for us to truly care for other people, to truly benefit ourselves and our sacrifice for other people, we need to do what we do from a place of love. So, a couple questions to think about. And I will admit the first two messages in this series have been more less practical and more thinking through our motives. Next week it gets practical in a hurry. The next 3 weeks are practical in a hurry, just so you know. But for now, I want you to think about a few things. Does my love for other people cost me anything? When you say that you love people, what does it cost you? Think about the people you love. Is there a sacrifice involved? Are you the pig or are you the chicken? Ask yourself, why do I do the things I do? Do I do these things, these acts of sacrifice, these self-giving things because I want to look good? Because I want to appear humble? Or because I'm really trying, God loved me so much, I'm really trying to show other people that I love them as well. And finally, if someone else looked at my life, this is a good test. This is actually a good practice for all of us. This, because we can deceive ourselves pretty quick, but imagine if someone else was looking at my life, would I look lovely? Would I look like a person who loves? We're going to pray. And as we pray, I invite the worship team to come back because I'd like to end on one of the songs we sang, For All You've Done. I'd like to go out of here singing For All You've Done because it reflects God's love for us. But first, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that you love this so much that you gave your only begotten Son. I thank you that we've chosen to believe in you, to trust you. And thank you for showing us what love is. I pray that you would help us to discern our own lives and our own actions and our own motives. Help us to really, truly see who we are, not who we just think we are. I pray that you'd help us to see the extent to which your love has flooded through our lives and is expressed towards others and the extent to which we're just fooling ourselves. Lord, it's really easy for us to deceive ourselves. I pray that your Spirit would give us light and give us truth and lead us toward a love that honors you and blesses the world around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.